I hope you were encouraged through this By Faith series that we've been going through over the past several months. I know I've been stretched, I've been challenged to really look at, and asking the question, God, how do you desire for me to live by faith this year? And if you haven't already, in the foyer, you saw a wall that had a bunch of cards on it that say, By Faith I. And those were all the commitments that people made on Good Friday and Easter of, by faith, I'm committing to live by faith by, and then they shared what it was. I just encourage you today. You might not even have noticed it as you're walking in, but go and look at that wall. Seriously, start reading some of the cards. You will be so encouraged by how people are being moved by the work of the Holy Spirit to follow his lead. And so let it be an encouragement to you. Make sure to go out to the wall. But today, we are starting a brand new series through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be going verse by verse through the series. And before I do that, I want to prep. One of the things we always want to do is help people grow in their relationship with Jesus. We want to put any resources that we can in your hands so that you might be able to learn more about Jesus. And so there's two resources. I put it in the newsletter this past Thursday, if you got that, but if you didn't, that's okay. I wanted to share those resources with you because they've been really helpful, impactful for me to be able to learn God's word better. And as we go through a series like this, where it's a longer series, it'll be really helpful for you too. The first is an online video series that I think has been really helpful for many people, excuse me, and it's called The Bible Project. How many have heard of The Bible Project before? A few of you. The Bible Project, one of the things that I love about The Bible Project is that it comes up with illustrative videos to help you visually see how maybe a book of the Bible is written. And even there are certain themes that they go over that provide an illustrative view. How many of you would you say are visual learners? You are visual learners. Okay, a few of you. I know I'm a visual learner. I like to see things, and it helps me understand better. It's a great resource. Bible Project, it's what it's called. You can go to www.bibleproject.com. You can see it on there. They also have an app that you can download, and that's a helpful resource to you. The second resource that I want to share with you, and I have it here with me, is these are called Scripture Journals. Scripture journals. And what I love about these scripture journals, I'll show it with you. On one side, it has scripture. So for this case, this is a 1st and 2nd Thessalonians scripture journal. On one side, it has scripture. The other side has blank space. And for those of you that love to take notes, this is perfect for you. I've learned in terms of retaining information. There was a study that was done that to retain information, when you listen to something, like you're listening to a message right now, you want to know the percentage of how much you retain? 10%. You're going to remember 10% of what I share with you today if you're just listening. But you know how much that increases when you do things like writing notes down? I think it goes to either 40 or 50%. It's crazy. And so for some of you, I'm one of those people that writes in their Bibles. And you'll look in my Bible and it's all scribbled up with notes and underlines. And for some of you, that's great. For others of you, you like to have something different like a journal. And so one of the things that I put in there in the newsletter is a link to this that you can purchase on Amazon. It's really cheap. But in fact, we are also going to order some for the church. And next week, we'll have some of these. And so we're going to sell them. I think it's $5 that we're going to sell these for. And so if you're interested in ordering one of these and retaining some of the things that you learned in 1 Thessalonians, this will be great for you. We'll have it out in the foyer. If you are interested in getting one of these, just grab one of the green Connect cards in front of you and just write your name and scripture journal. That way we can know to reserve one of these for you, okay? So this is a resource that's available for you. All right, today, let's dive in. Let's go ahead and stand together. I know we don't have much time to go into God's word. We're going to spend a lot more time in detail next week in this chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But we're going to spend most of our time in the first five verses. But let's go ahead. I'm going to read the passage for us, and then we'll pray. We'll dive in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that illuminates your word. And God, I pray this morning that you would just open up our ears, give us ears to hear your word. Would you challenge us today in just these few sentences? We know that your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Even introductions like these are powerful. God, would you help us see what we need to see today? God, we love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Today, there's a lot of context that I could share with you today, and we'll spend a lot more time on context next week, but what I want to do specifically is share with you the story of how this letter ended up coming to be. And in order, when you see, it always says, we always call these, you know, these blocks of passages. We always call them books, but when you look at your Bibles, especially when you look, and if you've flipped already to 1 Thessalonians already today, you'll see that it's the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. A letter, how many of you still write letters today? Very few, right? A lot of us, you know, we use email, we use texts, we use, you know, messaging on social media. We'll do other forms of communication, but with any form of communication, there is always a sender and there's always a receiver. There's always a from someone and to someone, and that's the case for here. And we need to understand who these people are because that provides a lot of information on who they are writing to and what the context is in general. And so when you look at verse 1, you see that there's a trio of individuals that are writing that is in the from category. We see three. The first is Paul. The second is Silvanus. The third is Timothy. We know a decent amount about these individuals. We know that Paul is the spiritual rebel, the one that was originally anti-Jesus, and ultimately, because of a encounter by Jesus, not only the one that in the past persecuted the church, but he ended up doing what? He ended up ultimately building up the church and restoring it. The second is Silvanus, also known as Silas. We don't know him as well, at least it doesn't provide as much detail, but we do know that he was a leader in the Jewish church, especially after the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. But he's one of those more resolved, quiet, faithful leaders that stood alongside Paul, especially on the later missionary journeys that he served in. And the third, we know a little bit about Timothy. We think of him as the young, timid, shy protege, the mentee of Paul. And we know a lot of good things about them. But what I want you to notice for just a minute is, you know, for a lot of these letters, it's usually just Paul, but I think it provides an interesting note for the three of them being here is to think through the fact that it's so interesting that all of them are together and paired together, especially knowing their backgrounds. For some of them, they have different ethnic backgrounds. Some of them are Jewish, others are kind of a hybrid. Timothy was half Jewish, half Greek background. You know, they have different upbringings. Some of them had incredible religious credentials, others didn't grow up with the same credentials. They had different hometowns, they had different personalities. Some were stronger personalities, some were more timid. And it just makes me think, man, how could such an eclectic group of people come together? And I thought to myself, only Jesus can bring such an eclectic group of people together. He does that with us, doesn't he? There's a lot of different personalities, a lot of different upbringings, a lot of different things that are happening in this room. He's brought you from different places, in different areas, even of the world. And he's brought you here in this one location for a specific purpose, the same purpose that was for here. And it was because they each of them loved Jesus. That was it. And it was just a powerful, when I saw that this week, it just moved me. That these are people in normal circumstances that they wouldn't have been friends, they probably wouldn't have hung out, probably never would have associated with one another, and yet here they are. And so we have these individuals, and you know, Jesus ends up doing the same thing with his church, and you know, I pray that our church will always be a people that welcomes anybody and everybody. I do. I think there's, like I shared before, I don't want us to be a holy huddle. And I know you don't either. I think it's tempting to have all the people that look like us and think like us and talk like us. And you know, God's kingdom is going to look a lot different when we enter heaven. And so I think that's just a prayer that our church continually reflects our community and continues to look upon that way. So these guys, they're going from city to city. They're sharing about Jesus. And they're planting new churches that they've entered. And at this time, Paul is on his second missionary journey. Paul's a pro, right? And so this is a map here of the second missionary journey. And what you'll notice as they're going along is that these guys, when they start off, are going pretty well. Starting after the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, they travel along here. You can see they're traveling along the coast, but something ends up happening in Acts chapter 16. When you get to Acts 16, their goal is to really go through a lot of these regions here and start planting churches. And so they want to go to places, you know, like Galatia and Asia and Bithynia and Mysia. And they want to start planting all these churches here. And you know what happens? It's so interesting. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8 says this. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And listen to this. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They passed by it. Because the Holy Spirit forbid it. Keep reading. And when they had to come, or when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but what happened? But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Did you see what happened? Let's look at the map here. So they tried to go to all these different places of Galatia, Bithynia. They tried to go into Phrygia. They tried to go into Asia. They tried to go to Mysia. And you know what God kept doing? He kept saying, no, not there. Isn't that weird? You would think that God would want to start planting all these churches, right? You would think that God would want all these things to happen. And I think this happens for us too, doesn't it? We have something come up. We have an opportunity that comes in our way, or that comes before us, and we think, yes, let's do it, and yet God ends up shutting the door on us. Has that happened to you before? I know it's happened to me. And it's so fun. I'm sure for many of us, when that's happened, when we thought the opportunity was there and God shut it, we were discouraged. We were frustrated. Because we thought to ourselves, man, I thought this was where you were leading me. I thought this is where I was going to go. I actually read this passage a few weeks ago, not even knowing that I was going to be preaching on this text. And it provided, I wrote this, and it reminded me of this great reminder that not every opportunity given to me is a yes. Not every opportunity given to me is a yes. Listen to the Spirit's calling and not my own ambition. That's so difficult, isn't it? Man, because we want things to happen, right? And I know for these guys, they had great plans and dreams of what was going to happen here. And yet we need to remind ourselves, the God of the universe, the God that is sovereign above all things, he knows the perfect time of when to enter a city. He knows the perfect time to share God's word. Sometimes it's going to be other people and not you. They're going to be who he uses in a certain circumstance, in a certain situation. And it's so funny because you go later on And Paul's asking the question, God, why no? And then you keep reading in Acts chapter 16 in verse 9, I believe. There we go, in verse 9, and listen to this, is what it says. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia, go back to our map, Macedonia is up here. So he had plans right here, but he sees a vision of a man up there, urging him, standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, he immediately sought out to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us there to preach the gospel to them. Isn't that interesting? All these opportunities right here, and yet no, Paul, I want you to go over here. And it's sweet because if God hadn't told him to come over here, then we might not have this letter today. He might not have gone to these individuals. And so here we are. He goes to the region of Macedonia. If you look at the region of Macedonia, you'll see that there's a few places that sound familiar. One, which is right here, it's kind of hard to tell, is Philippi. And another, which we're going to talk about today, is Thessalonica. And that's where we are today. And so when you get to Thessalonica, this is modern-day Thessalonica. This is what it looks like right now. And with Thessalonica, you know, actually, does anybody know what modern-day country Thessalonica is in? Say it real loud. Greece. Very good. Modern-day Greece. Anybody want to go to Greece? Anybody ever been to Greece? All right, we just broke the 10th commandment of coveting what other people have because we're jealous of you. It's on my bucket list. But so they're in modern-day Greece, but they're in the region right now of Macedonia. There's a lot of details I want to share with you from a political standpoint, a social context, religious context. We'll get into a lot of that next week. But I want to stick with the story. So in Acts 17, this is really the essence of where Paul's at. If you're in Acts 17, you might want to flip there for just a minute. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas, they enter Thessalonica. And it was always Paul's custom. When he went there, he would first always go to the who? To the Jews first. He'd always go there. He'd always go to the synagogue. And so we see, if you look at verse 2 in chapter 17, Paul went in, as was his custom, and he went there to the synagogue 3 Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying that Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Now, 3 weeks, okay? 3 Sabbaths occur. And so there's some good things that happen, and there's some not so good things that happen on their stay there. The good news, when you keep going further, verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. That's great news. People hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are saved. People that are non-Jew, right? These are Gentile people, and they hear and believe. But there's a problem. Keep going. Verse 5 of chapter 17 in Acts. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and they ended up attacking the house of Jason, who they were staying with, dragging him to the streets. And so what happens? Good news, many people are come to faith in Jesus. The problem is that Paul and Silas eventually get kicked out of town. You're only there for 3 weeks. Now, imagine you're Paul for a minute, okay? You did ministry for 3 weeks. Imagine that you were a Christian for 3 weeks, and you are receiving the same persecution that Jason here just did, not just getting dragged into the streets, but, I mean, your once family and friends, man, they're not your family and friends anymore. They're your enemies. These are people that are bringing you in front of city officials and trying to get you arrested. If you are a Christian for 3 weeks, do you think you would have stood for your faith at that point? That's what Paul's concerned about. Paul's concerned that these really, we call them baby Christians, right? They don't even know the necessary things about believing in Jesus, but boy, they don't really know a whole bunch, right? And so Paul and Silas, they are way off in no man's land. There are spiritual leaders who are leading us. They are nowhere to be found. We are on our own. And Paul's worried that, man, how are they going to survive spiritually? You know, if this were us, if after 3 weeks of being a believer, I received this massive persecution against me, man, I don't know. Man, do I really want to follow this Jesus where, you know, because I'm following him, now I'm getting arrested and getting dragged into the streets? Do I really want to do that? And so Paul's concerned. And so what he does, he ends up sending his young protege, Timothy, off to Thessalonica. He says, send me a report on how things are going and come back. So he does. Timothy comes back. And that's after this report, this results in the letter to the church of the Thessalonians. This is the report ends up leading to the letter. And you know, the report, we'll find out that this report is a mixed report. There's some good things that are happening. There's some bad things that are happening for the Thessalonians. There's some things that really need to be fixed. If it's me, I'm the kind of person who likes to fix problems. How many of you are problem fixers? Like that's your first go-to. Me too. And you know, I think that's probably how I would have started the letter. Hey, these are the things that need to be addressed. These are the things that need to be fixed. You know how Paul does it? I hate how Paul does it because he always convicts me in some fashion, right? This is what he says. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. You know, there's two things that convicted me. The first is the fact that he shows thanks for them. You know, my wife would probably tell you that, you've probably heard of the love languages before. One of those love languages is I think it's encouraging words. That's not mine. That's mine. She'd tell you that. She'd say that that's something I need to improve on. And I'm sure that's for many of us as well. I think sometimes we assume that people will be okay. And there's a lot of times I think there's just self-doubt in our minds. There's things that are going on in our lives that we're constantly feel beat down and discouraged. And you know, a lot of us, man, we need lifted up. We need encouraged. And this is how Paul does it. He gives thanks to God because God's doing all this within the Thessalonians, but he's giving thanks for them. And he's not only giving thanks, but he's giving thanks always. And it's not like he's on his hands and knees like 24/7. This is what it is. But it's this just continual reminder of the Thessalonians. And when he remembers them, it leads him to pray for them. And you know, I think this shares a lot for us about our prayer life for other people. This idea of praying for other people, this is what we would call intercessory prayer. The idea of praying to God on behalf of somebody else. And I'll tell you, church, I think we have a tough time doing that. I have a tough time doing that. You know why I have a tough time doing that? Because I'm constantly thinking about myself. I know what all my needs are. I know my concerns. I know the situations that I'm going it through and the things I'm facing. And so, I'm not trying to discourage to pray for yourself. I'm not saying that. We need to pray for ourselves. But at the same time, sometimes our cumulative time of prayer, if you were to look at the percentage of how much we pray for us versus everybody else, man, I think a lot of us would probably find ourselves in the 95% us category, right? Because it's all the things that we're thinking about. We become so self-infatuated with ourselves that we have no time to pray for other people. And you know, to pray for other people, that means we actually have to ask people how they're doing. And you know, we actually have to know what's going on in their lives. That is a lot of work, actually, because we're all busy people. We have busy lives. There's things that are going on in our lives. And yet, what Paul reminds us is that I am not, you know, there's a lot of plans and agendas that I have, but more importantly to me are the relationships that I build. I think sometimes we just leave relationships outside the window, just throw them out. Or at least we don't spend the adequate time that we need to. And I know for me, I realize, and Paul shares this with us, that prayer needs to be intentional. It, you know, we can definitely pray on a whim, but to actively pray for people in this room, man, it takes time, it takes effort, it actually takes concentrated thinking on the individuals that we're thinking of and praying for them. And so this might be for you, it might be starting like an actual prayer journal and writing people's names down and writing things that are going on in their lives and actively praying for them. I know that's what I need to work on. Maybe it's something different for you. But prayer is such a key component of our lives. And man, nothing is going to move, nothing is going to work in the lives of people if we're not praying to God that he might do the work anyway. We need to pray for people. We need to pray for people. And we see with Paul's prayer, he's recounting the things that are going on in their lives. And I want you to notice the trinity of the Christian life that you see here, and we see this often in Paul's letters, the trinity of faith, hope, and love. Have you seen those words before? Sounds familiar. And it's funny that Paul does this because he does it really in the progression of what we see of follower of Jesus, that in the past that we have had faith in Jesus and believed in him, and currently in our present state, we are loving Jesus in this life, but we're also hoping for something in the future. And I want you to notice something as well, that this, as Paul is remembering these things, remembering the good things about these Thessalonians, because there's plenty of things that need to be corrected by them, what he realizes is that these individuals who have been Christians for 3 weeks, again, 3 weeks, how many years have you been a Christian for? 3 weeks. And yet at the same time, they did not flee from their Christian faith yet. They have faith that is grounded in them, that is leading to a fruit of work. So it's not them working towards their faith, it's a faith that is bringing up good works, as James shares. It is a love that is sacrificing, that is laborsome, that is toiling, because for them it is toil, it is sacrifice for them to actually be a follower of Jesus. We don't really understand what it is to actually labor to follow Jesus. In America, we have no clue. We have no clue. Not like our brothers and sisters overseas. They are laboring to follow Jesus, and yet, despite all of it, they're not putting their hope in their current circumstances. They're putting hope in who? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's remembering these things about them and praying these things about them. And you know, when you get to verse 4, I think for many of them, they're probably questioning, man, God, like, why is this happening? God, do you really love me? And Paul does such a great job of encouraging them, because he ends up saying, I want you to know, brothers, that you are loved by God. Sometimes we need to hear that. Sometimes, and sometimes it's in this world where we are actually in deep sin that we feel like we're enslaved to and can't get out of us. For some of us, we're in these tough circumstances and we don't know, God, do you really love me? And sometimes we need that reminder, yes, God does love you. It's a simple truth. It sounds so simplistic, And yet he says, I know that you're loved because God has chosen you. I think some of us will try and theologize this way too much, right? Try and make this into a free will, you know, versus whatever argument. I want you to notice that Paul is trying to say this as an encouragement. He's not trying to do this for your own theology's sake. He's saying this as an encouragement that I know that God has shown you, revealed to you that you are a follower of Jesus. And you know how I know that? Thessalonians, I know that because when I shared the good news of Jesus with you, when I shared the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, you know what happened to you? You didn't just take it as only in word. What does he mean by that? In word, he means that when I share this powerful message to you, that it didn't just fall on deaf ears, that it didn't turn into a, oh, that's nice kind of message. No, what did it lead to? It led to them, it led to the word having power. And that power, through the Holy Spirit, can in their hearts, softening and moving their hearts, ends up leading to full conviction. Conviction of how they're living, conviction of the sin that is within them. And really, what we see is that the gospel wasn't just falling on deaf ears, it was converted. That these individuals changed. Do you remember your conversion story? Do you remember how the word first came to you? That's how you know that you've been saved. When you hear the word and it wrecks your life in the best ways possible, where it changes and molds your heart so much so that you are ready to follow him. It's when you hear the words, for God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that still hits you. I think for some of us, we hear that so much, and yet sometimes we need to be recalibrated sometimes through the Holy Spirit to remind us of who he is. This series that we're going through is, we're calling this series Living Testimony. And the reason we're calling it Living Testimony is because the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen to this, changes lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ changed your life, it's changed mine. And the reality is that he is because of these transformed lives that we saw in Thessalonica and that we see here in Bangor, is that these lives are being led to the same things that these individuals face, that they are transformed by his word, that they are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they surrender their lives to him in every aspect of their lives. And for us today, unfortunately, the testimony of the Christian has really been depleted, hasn't it? You see it all in the paper, you see it all in the news, and yet I want to change the narrative. I want to change the narrative of at least with our church, of what it looks like for to be a living testimony. Your testimony isn't when you were just saved in the past. Your testimony is the living, active testimony that you're living right now. People from the outside world are watching you to see how you will behave, to see how you will act, to see if it's in accordance to what Jesus actually professes and shares. And so as we go throughout this series, we're gonna see individuals that impacted the world because of their testimony. And it's that same testimony that I pray will change us. And I pray as we go through, I don't know if you know this, this coming Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, May 1st. And so as you are going out this morning, we're going to have some ushers. They're going to be passing out some cards that look like this. It's a National Day of Prayer card. Pastor Colby made these for us. I'm grateful for that. On the back side, it has some prompts. I want you on Thursday just to be praying. There's a lot of prompts on here, prayers for the United States, prayers for our city here in Maine. And God, man, I just want to pray. Because we have a Thessalonica right here in Bangor. And I just want to pray for that Thessalonica. I want to pray for this Bangor. I pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, continues to convict the lives that are here through the Holy Spirit that we just saw in the Thessalonians, that it does that same work here. That's my prayer. Is that your prayer? It's mine here. And so I'm already way behind. But let's do this. Let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and pray. Again, let's stand together, actually. Let's stand. Let's pray. We're going to have some pastors in the back if you'd love to talk to them. I see Pastor Steve, Pastor Phil in the back if you'd love to talk with them. But make sure to grab one of these cards. And let's stand united praying for people today. Okay? And on Thursday, let's be praying for the global and local church, for our state, for our world. God, for Bangor. That's my prayer. So let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for today. God, I ask for your richest blessings on everyone that's here. God, would you continue to mold and convict us through your word. God, I thank you for the book of Thessalonians and this introduction. God, I pray that you really challenge our prayer lives. God, that for where we're at spiritually, God, would you just continue to remind us of people in our lives, and God, would we be actively, intentionally praying for people? God, would we always be on our hands and knees, just as we saw Paul and Silas and Timothy do? And God, would you change our city? Would you change our world through the gospel of Jesus Christ? God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming today. Make sure to grab one of those cards in the back. Have a great week.